Okay, we're going to begin by thinking, as you've already seen a preview of this, of four people that you might think to be a master or a ruler or some kind of king or queen. And on the left-hand side, of course, we've got President Obama. Maybe we think of leadership or rulership as being presidential with President Obama. Or maybe we think of the queen. We think of monarchy as being leadership. That's our understanding of masters and rulers. Or maybe it's Sir Alex Ferguson, you know, this guy. He was a football manager of some team called Man United. I'd not heard of them, but, you know, he's kind of seen as the boss, you know, as the one that would give people the hairdryer, as it was called, in the changing rooms. If they were not playing well enough or not doing well enough, he would give them the hairdryer and just shout his head off at them and a bit like Wes on Friday night, was it? not quite the full hairdryer, but the sense in which here is a kind of a shouty kind of boss, the leader. Or maybe our understanding of the leadership understanding that we have of our boss is Alan Sugar. You know, the kind of boss that sits there and tells everyone what they should be doing. And if you don't get things right, then you're fired. And he loves to kind of big up that, doesn't he, on The Apprentice show. Well, when we come to think this morning, we're thinking about the kingdom and look back at the verse that we read earlier on in verses 11 and 12. And if you've got your Bibles in front of you, feel free to do that. Feel free to check for anything that I'm missing or any text that I've put in wrong or whatever. It's helpful to get feedback on that. As I stand up here, I'm not sort of half a foot above error. We believe that it's about us all being accountable. And so I want you to be able to check the word of God and what we're teaching is right. And we faithfully want to do that. And we want you to encourage you to engage in that. So verse 11 says, while they were listening to this, he went on to tell them a parable because he was near Jerusalem. And the people thought that the kingdom of God was going to appear at once. In verse 12, he said, a man of noble birth went to a distant country to have himself appointed king and then returned king. Now, what's going on? In verse 11, we read that they were near Jerusalem and the people thought that the kingdom of God was coming. So what this is about is they think this kingdom of God is coming and here's going to be a king that's going to be a revolutionary, that he's going to turn everything up and he's going to mess up the whole, well, not mess up the whole thing, but be a kind of real militant type Messiah that's going to come to Jerusalem and the kingdom of God's going to come and they're going to overrule these nasty Romans. And that's what they thought. So Jesus has to present to them an understanding of the kingdom and an understanding of the kingdom of God in a way that's different to the understanding that they might have. That's why it's really important for us to understand the context of the Bible as we begin to engage in the Bible. That we mustn't just have bumper sticker verses that we throw out here and there. That actually the Bible is God's story, 66 books that we understand in context to what it's about. So here Jesus, having just spoken to Zacchaeus, as Colin was talking about last week, talking about investment, talking about money, talking about the need for him to, well, he repented because of the way he was living. And now here he is talking about the kingdom and the kingdom of God and what it is to be a king. And in 12, he says, a man of noble birth went to a distant country to have himself appointed as king. Now, culturally, that sounds really weird, doesn't it? And imagine if one of us said, okay, well, I really fancy my chances as being king in Barbados. I'm just going to nip off to Barbados and I'll become king. I'll go and appoint myself as king. I mean, the weather would be lovely and nice, wouldn't it? But it just kind of seems a bit weird. Like, what? You're going to go off and appoint yourself as king? But this would be something that would be fairly normal in the Roman Empire, that they would go off and they would become rulers of different provinces within the Roman Empire. So it would be something that was seen as normal, something that it wouldn't be kind of weird. But culturally, that just sounds a bit strange to us, that you would go and appoint yourself to be king somewhere. And then what we read, just going down through the verses, is 13 to 15. So he called 10 of his servants. So this is now Jesus telling the parable in the context that we've just heard. So he called 10 of his servants and he gave them 10 miners. Okay, now that's not 10 Welsh miners. Have 10 miners, boy. It's not that. But he put his money, it's 10 miners as in money, put this money to work, he said, until I come back. But his subjects hated him and sent a delegation after him to say, we don't want this man to be our king. And he was made king. However, Amram returned home, and they sent for the servants to whom he had given the money in order to find out what they had gained with it. So in some ways it's quite simple, but we just need to break this parable down. So he called 10 of his servants and he gave the money. He said, here's the money, I'm now going to give you money to go put it to work, make it happen, invest it, do something with it until I come back. But his subjects hated him. Now what is this about? Well, we've got to understand this is a fast forward, okay? I'm going to give you a theological word, and if you know it, great. If you don't, go and look it up. But if we learn it today, then you can go and band it around in your office in the week. But it's to do with eschatology, isn't it? It's to do with the fact of the end times. That in the context, Jesus is pre-cross, so he hasn't got to the cross yet, he hasn't risen from the grave, and he hasn't ascended to heaven. But he's talking about the time where he would have been resurrected from the grave, he would have ascended to heaven, and he would be seated at the right hand of the Father. So he is king, and he is king who is to return. He is the king who sits at the right hand of the Father. And so he is going away, and he expects his servants, that's you and I if we know Jesus, to do something and be stewards of his kingdom. And we're going to hear a little bit more about that as we go through this. But he was made king and returned home, and then he sent for the servants to whom he'd given the money. So here we are. Just imagine something like an episode of The Apprentice. Here you've got 10 candidates. 10 candidates. And they're here and they're told to do something with the money. And they're told to go and invest and do something. But what we find is that, if you like, we get the edited version of The Apprentice because we just hear about three of those candidates who've been told to go and do something with the money. And so we find that the king returns. I thought I nearly had the gremlin that Collins had a number of times, so I just couldn't flick it. But anyway, we'll go back. Was that you or me? That was you, thanks. Yeah. Just freaking me out. Okay, so the king returns. Okay, we hear of this language in The Lord of the Rings, don't we? I mean, I'm a Star Wars fan, but I'm not a big Lord of the Rings fan. A little bit nerdy for me. We hear about the Lord of the Rings and the return of the king. And so the king will return. Having given them this money, he then says, go and do something with it. Go and do something with it. Make it significant. Now, I wonder what these candidates, these servants, were like. If you met them in person, I wonder what they were like. What kind of characters were they like? Was one of them this kind of, you know, sales guy that loved to hit targets? Or was one of them somebody that just liked to kind of, I don't know, be like an organic firm and produce things at home and sell things and bake things and make things? And was one of them just a complete slacker and didn't get out of bed in the morning and watch TV in bed? Well, here's just a little example of what we can be like as people in terms of our perception of how we might work or not work. We're just going to watch this short video.
I can bring people together. I'm the guy with the energy. If I set my mind to it, I go for it. I'm a straight talking sales guy, and I think I'm very bottom line focused. Numbers don't lie. Basically, I have amazing commercial skills. I like to lead by example. I'm prepared to confront big issues. Is that a negative? I'm not sure it is. I'll do whatever. If I have to manipulate, dominate, you know, tread on people's toes to get where we need to get, if it's about winning a task, then I'd ultimately take those decisions. Confidence has never really been an issue.
Yeah. Would you like to work with that guy? Okay, so what we want to do is think about the first servant and just imagine that these people are called to be servants, to do something with that investment as we're being told. So verse 16, the first one came and said, "Sir, your miner has earned 10 more." Now, let's just think about this. So roughly, the miner would be like 3 months' wages. I'm just going to give you a figure to make it easier in my head. So let's just say it was £5,000. He would have returned with £50,000. He would have made an investment of £50,000. That's a significant amount of money that he's returned with. And so we read in 17, "Well done, my good servant," his master replied, "because you've been trustworthy in a very small matter. Take charge of 10 cities." Now this, I must say, I don't remember lots of sermons I've heard talking about rewards. Now, maybe you have, but I haven't heard a lot about this. And Jesus is talking about the kingdom of God. And so he says to this one who's earned 10, "Well done, my good and faithful servant." I don't know whether you live your Christian life just surviving, hoping that you'll get through and make it to the end by the bare threads. Whether you think your Christian life is just about you improving yourself or just helping one or two people or whatever it is. But there is this kingdom perspective to our Christian lives that has a kingdom now and a kingdom not yet. And the kingdom not yet has rewards in it. So that the first servant didn't go and do what he was doing. So he said, "Well, if I do this, I'll get 10 rewards. I'll get 10 cities." He didn't do it for that reason. He did it because he was a faithful servant. And what God requires of us is to be faithful. That doesn't mean to say that we do nothing, or we just live for ourselves, or we just have Jesus now and again. He requires that we live with a kingdom now and a kingdom future perspective. So that, I think, completely changes the way we think about how we live as somebody that goes to the office on a Monday morning. Because what we're doing is we're living for God's kingdom, and it's often in the things that are unseen that God rewards us for. It has a different perspective to how you go to school and you think about your studies, because your studies are not just for you and about getting good grades and pleasing your parents, but it's about actually glorifying God. And the rewards are given by God. It's about being somebody that loves your kids if you have kids. It's about loving your husband and loving your wife in a way that actually has a kingdom perspective to which God, for those who are faithful, rewards. He rewards faithfulness. Now we might say, "Well, hold on a minute, what about God's grace? I thought it was just all about God's grace. Therefore, are we not just on a level playing field? We'll just kind of turn up. I'll have my kind of UK passport and then I'll get a heaven passport and he'll say, 'Hey, come on in. Hey, Clive, how you doing? Yeah, I knew you became a Christian 20-odd years ago, and just come on in. No problem, come on in.'" Well, there's a difference between being saved, so that on the day of judgment, those who are Christians, he will see us as white as snow because of Jesus, forgiven. But there will still be judgment as to what we have done and how faithful we have been to the Lord. And he wants to reward us. And so therefore, we live our lives with significance, with kingdom significance, because it's for him and his glory. And also, he doesn't just say, "Well, it's for me and my glory, so just kind of do your own thing through life, but I'm a really nasty God and I'm going to give you nothing, even though you've been faithful. You can just have a couple of Haribo or something when you arrive in heaven." He wants to generously reward us, but he wants us to be faithful in serving him. So that means our service in church is not just for ourselves, but it's for the King. And it's important to understand that Jesus is King. Because if we only see Jesus as Savior, we will see him as somebody who's personally saved us, but see no responsibility to the wider kingdom, to the rulership of the king. Now, even if you're not somebody into the monarchy, I'm sure if the queen walked in here, there would be an effect. That you would, oh, wow, sit up, oh no, I've only got my shorts on, oh man, should have put my trousers on today. There would be something in you, a reaction that would be caused in you. And it's because we're living for the kingdom, we're living for the king, that we should have a different perspective and a different drive of what it is to serve. We are serving the king, not just ourselves. We are not just serving KCC. Don't feel like as leaders we're just saying, well, you need to do things because we just want to be busy and we want you to do things so we can just say we're busy. No, that's not it. We're here to serve the King of Kings, and those of us who have been faithful will be duly rewarded by him. I think that's a great thing, isn't it? It's a different way of living to just how somebody else in your office who's not a Christian might live. Because they might just be all out for themselves. It might just be dog eat dog. It might just be whatever, you know, survival of the fittest, even at school or university or wherever we are. And we say, no, we're living for the king. We're living for his kingdom. And we live different lives because we do that. And so this first servant was faithful in serving the king and received 10 cities. Second servant, we read in a similar way, the second servant came and said, sir, your miner has earned 5 more. And his master answered, you take charge of 5 cities. Now, there's not a definitive explanation for this, but what I will say about the kingdom future and heaven is that it will be physical. We will not be floating around on clouds, bored out of our minds, occasionally learning how to play the harp. But it will be a physical reality where we will eat, where we will drink, where we will work and still create. And that there will be given responsibilities. We're not just going to be floating around mindless, but that God will give responsibilities to us based on our stewardship here on earth. And that is another incentive, I think, for living the way we live, that we live a life of significance and we just don't waste our life. Now, some of you might be in your mind saying, hold on a minute, this sounds a little bit like works. You know, I mean, we don't earn our salvation. No, we don't earn our salvation. And I've already said that we will, if we've trusted in Jesus and his death on the cross, we will be saved and we will be forgiven. But being saved and being rewarded for eternity are two different things that we see here in the text. Then we're going to see the third servant. And we read, then another servant came and said, sir, here is your miner. I have kept it laid away in a piece of cloth. I was afraid of you because you are a hard man. You take out what you did not put in and you reap what you did not sow. So here is this third servant who plays it incredibly safe. That actually I've been given this £5,000, but it's too risky doing something with it. What if I lost this money? What if I lost this money? What would I do? And so he does absolutely nothing because he was afraid of the master. Afraid of him. He does nothing. And sometimes in life I wonder, and he's talking primarily to Christians here, I wonder as Christians whether we do very little in the service of the king just because we think we've got our ticket to heaven and we'll get in one day and we need to protect ourselves and not do too much for him and his kingdom. Now there's a time, isn't there, and a season for everything under the sun. And for some of us, we've might experience the exhaustion in our life, as I have at one point. and we need to rest and we need to rebuild and we need to refocus. For some of us, maybe we need to step it up a bit and actually say, well, actually, I'm not just talking, and let me get this across in the right way. I'm not just talking about serving in the church in KCC here. I'm talking about what God has called us to be as a person in the whole world. Whether that is as somebody who is a husband or a wife, that's somebody in the workplace, somebody who is a husband or a wife or a mother or a father or a grandmother or a grandfather, whatever he's called us to be, it's about serving him and serving him well and faithfully and not just doing the bare minimum. And it may be, particularly for some of us as guys, we just say, well, actually, look, I've been working all day. I don't need to have anything to do with the kids. That's not really serving the kingdom, is it? To say that your wife is the one who deals with the kids and you do nothing. Or to say that you don't need to play your part as part of a family. Or you don't need to play your part in inviting other people to your home for a meal. Because you're just doing your thing and you don't need to kind of expand that thing, like Colin was saying last week, that maybe we live in a bubble. But actually, living the kingdom looks differently, doesn't it? Because it means that actually sometimes we do things that we don't want to do because it's pleasing to the king. You know, we will pick up the dog in the garden because it's pleasing to the king. I don't want to do it, but it's a loving thing to do. We will put the bin out because it's a loving thing to do. You know, we will go and do that photocopying for that guy in the office, even though we know he could do it himself. We'll do it because we believe it's the right thing to do. And that's not to say that we'll be walked all over, but there are those moments, aren't there, in life that we know that tension between I should really do what I should be doing here, but I don't want to do it. I'll make him sit and wait, or I'll make her sit and wait and stew. But we should be doing it. And as the Holy Spirit speaks to us about things that we should do and the love that we should show, we should respond. And this third servant didn't, because he was paralyzed by fear, paralyzed in many ways by laziness, by not wanting to risk his life, not wanting to risk his life. And as a result, then he said to those in 24 standing by, take his mina away from him and give it to the one who has 10 minas. Sir, they said, he already has 10. You know, there seems as an injustice to him because the other guy had served faithfully and his stuff was taken away and given to the other guy who had already got 10. But God works with a different economy. He rewards faithfulness. And there is fruitfulness that comes through being faithful. And don't get me wrong, it's not just about hyperactivity. You know, there are people I know, who, including my stepfather, who's had ME for over 15 years and would just love to be able to do more and go and be out and about and do more. But he's remained faithful in that. Other people I know that have had debilitating illnesses, a friend of ours whose husband has motor neuron disease and is just decaying away. His ability to be able to physically do stuff is diminishing week by week. A horrendous illness. Yet he's remaining faithful. He still can pray. He still can read. He can email people. He can send out letters. He can encourage people. It's not just about doing physically, running around at 110 miles an hour. But we're all fit in on a different place on that scale. It could be that some of us might need to go 70 miles an hour instead of 15 miles an hour a bit, and we need to move into that season. It may be some of us need to slow down a bit in order to be faithful. So it isn't just about running around, But it is about being faithful. Faithful in what God has called us to be and to do. So just as we move towards a close, I want to ask, what or who are we investing in? What or who are we investing in life? What are we investing in? We all have hopes and aspirations and visions for what we might do in life. But it's possible to do things that seem good and actually be wasting our life. I wonder whether some of you are maybe working in an office or in some place of work, and at some point in your life, God called you to go and to do something, or is still calling you to go and do something, but you don't do it because it's too risky. You see, it doesn't fit, because how would I pay the bills? How would I manage to do this or that? But actually, God has put a burden on your heart to go serve him, maybe here or even overseas, and you don't do it because it's too risky. But you see, the kingdom of God works differently, doesn't it? Because actually, I'm accountable and you're accountable to the King and the King of Kings, and his name is Jesus. And he says to us, he doesn't even have to say what did you do, he can display it in front of us and tell us what kind of life we lived. And that should be a motivation for us living for the King and doing what he calls us to do. It's not a legalistic thing, oh, I must do this, therefore I'll get 10 things. But we do it because we're motivated by the love of the Father, and because we see Jesus as being supreme, and he is the one who is above all things, and his name is above all things. And so therefore we could not serve anyone else greater and higher than Jesus. So why wouldn't we want to serve him in the way that he calls us to serve him? Maybe persevering in what we're doing, carrying on in what we're doing when we feel like we may want to give up. He calls us to be faithful people. Are we investing in his kingdom? Or are we investing in our own kingdom? And as we invest in the kingdom, there is risk, as we see in here. We want to see it effectively profit, that means fruitfulness for God, but there will be and can be losses on the way. There are people in the world at the moment, as we know, that are imprisoned in North Korea for being a Christian. There are people in the world who are being persecuted for their faith. In Nigeria, churches being burnt down. What do they say? It's getting a little bit risky. I think I better stop this kingdom of God stuff, because I thought I was in it for a really nice cozy time. I thought it was a bit like sitting down with nice tea and afternoon cakes, and you just kind of sing a few choruses, and then hopefully, you know, one day Jesus returns or I go to heaven. No, no, the kingdom of God has always been risky. It's always been risky, but we live in relative safety, don't we? Just recently, Grace's great aunt was a missionary with lepers in Nigeria for years upon years. And some of the missionaries there were saying that we're not sure if we can carry this work on because it's too risky. And it was funny because I was overhearing Grace's dad on the phone, and because it's on speakerphone. And he said, in his good Northern Irish accent, "What on earth? What on earth have mission organizations come to? You pull out of a country because it's too risky." And he's true, isn't he? Where do we lose the bottle? When God called us to do something that we pull out because it's too risky, that we don't do what we should do because it's a little bit unsafe. Now, again, hear me right. I'm not saying we should be reckless, but if God calls us to do something, he equips us, he strengthens us, he gives us the courage to do it, he gives us the resources to do it, and that is what we should do as people of faith, is we do what he calls us to do, and we live a life of significance, because there's great insignificance in life. People are wasting their lives away, and they need to see that as Christians, we are people that live differently. They're not just going to say, "Well, that's fantastic. You've got 3 Mercedes on the driveway. I think I'll become a Christian because that looks a really nice lifestyle." But when they see us persevering through hardship and suffering and good times and high times and low times, they will see the difference that it is Jesus that we're living for. It is the King of Kings that we are living for. It's his supremacy. It's his fame. It's his glory that we're living for. And just at the end, we see in 26, he replied, "I tell you that to everyone who has, more will be given. But as for the one who has nothing, even what they have will be taken away. But those enemies of mine who did not want me to be king over them, bring them here and kill them in front of me." There are two kinds of judgment. There is the brief judgment for what we have done, those of us who know and love the Lord Jesus Christ, and rewards will be given. And there is the judgment for those who don't know Jesus Christ, where God, as a God of love, cannot stand injustice and sin, and as a holy God, must judge. And so therefore, this morning, if we don't know Jesus, we have that opportunity to be held in the safety of the loving Father, to know eternity in him, to know joy in him, to know peace forevermore, to know an eternity where he wipes away every tear, where there is no pain, there is no suffering. We have the opportunity to turn to him and to not face that judgment. But he is a God who can't stand injustice and sin and must rightfully punish. So as we conclude on this last slide, let me just kind of recap a few things. Jesus is King. He ascended to the right hand of the Father. He is with us by the Holy Spirit, but he is still absent. He is at the right hand physically of the Father. He is physically away from this earth. But Jesus will return and he will reward those who are faithful. Don't you want to serve the Lord and faithfully be rewarded by him, just as a good father or mother would want to reward their children? So he wants to reward us. And let me just say that maybe for some of us here, we're considering baptism. Maybe this is something, as we come up on the 23rd of June, will I get baptized? Won't I get baptized? Particularly if you're a young person, what does it take to stand up for the service of the King and say, "I will be baptized," or "I will become a member of this church," "I will come into the body of this church and be committed and steward my time and my money and my effort and my life in service for the King with his people?" Maybe the Holy Spirit is speaking to you about that or something else, about how you might be a steward, a greater steward, and to me as well, how I might be a greater steward for him and his kingdom. Jesus will judge. And what I want to say then is, let's invest in his kingdom. Let us be people who invest in his kingdom and not our own, because that is where there is life. That is where there is fruitfulness. And I think we just can't do that on our own, can we? So he's called us to be his family, his body. And we need to help one another to better serve his kingdom. We need to help one another to be able to serve him and to know him and to love him, that we might one day be able to come, if you like, into that great banqueting table and to hear him say, "Well done, my good and faithful servant. Well done." Let's pray. Father God, we thank you for the truth of your word and for its encouragement, but also for its challenge, its rebuke. And we pray that we would be, as individuals and as a church that would live for the King, live for your kingdom. May we see your kingdom come and your will be done. In Jesus' name, amen.